G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. Hallelujah. So that series wrapped up last week that I did about being connected to the supernatural, and that's up on the church website, okay? It's a free download, so you can... It'll be up on the homepage under a tab called This Week's Message, but then it will move to the free download section, and you'll be able to find it. Just look for the title, Being Connected to the Supernatural. And so it'll be good. It's interesting. Today, there's been a number of kind of different things that have come up today without anyone consulting with others. Like Deb, when she got up and she shared communion, she really had been stirred up to minister about that there's no condemnation in Christ, that the issue of sin has been dealt with. You know, we can often grow up in churches. If you've been in church for a while, you can grow up and you're made to feel like it's performance-based, that unless you're reading your Bible, you get into church, unless you're doing good things for others, maybe sharing your faith, then God's not going to really love you. You know, he may love you, but only be a little bit. But if you do these other things, he'll love you even more. And it's really something we need to break. You know, God's love for you and I is independent of our actions. You understand that? It's unconditional. We talk about God's love being unconditional. Well, a lot of churches talk about that, but then when push comes to shove, it seems like they then preach a different message. It's like, yeah, well, God does love you unconditionally, but, you know, like, all these problems are happening because, I mean, look at you, you know, you don't tithe, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do that. And you need to understand God's love is not dependent on you doing anything. If you getting into God's good books, as Deb was talking about, and even Jess kind of mentioned in her God story about how she's learning that God loves her unconditionally. If we were able to get into God's good books, Jesus never would have needed to die. Because he prayed in that garden. He sweated drops of blood. And he said, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Because he knew what was coming. There was a hefty price. Like, while salvation for you and I is free, it was not cheap. It cost God everything. If it didn't work, heaven would have been bankrupt. This wasn't just like, well, we'll just give this a shot, and if this doesn't work, we'll do something else. God gave his best. He gave his only son. If this didn't work, that was it. So while it's a free gift for you and I, it wasn't cheap. But that reveals how much he loves and values you and I. And his love really is unconditional. If it wasn't, if there was another way, God would have spoken up when Jesus said, look, Father, if there's another way, then let this cup pass from me. He knew he was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew he was going to be beaten and tortured and whipped and humiliated. But that, a lot of people focus on that. And if you've seen the Passion, that's a big focus on that. And I'm not trying to play that down, but that was chicken feed compared to what he did after that. As horrible as the torture that he... And it was horrible. I mean, the scripture says that they plucked out the hair from his beard and they beat him up so that he didn't even resemble a man anymore. And not even the Passion could resemble that or try to bring that, although they did a reasonably decent job. But what he experienced in that torture and the crucifixion was nothing compared to what he experienced after he died. He went somewhere that he doesn't want you and I ever to go to. He went to hell itself. Somebody had to go to hell to pay for the wrongdoing. And he took that for you and he took that for me. Some of you might have felt uncomfortable with Tim shouting and yelling, but I know this man's heart. He doesn't do that deliberately to make you feel bad or me feel bad or anything else. There's a passion. It's like he sees things and he wants to communicate that and say, hey, this is so exciting. And if you saw what Jesus did, if you truly understood what Jesus did, it would be hard for you to contain yourself too. But it's just interesting that today we've been hearing a lot about it, like Jess was talking about this revelation of God's love for her that has been just dominating her thinking and then affecting the way that she lives then, and she's just noticing so many blessings coming away. You know, one of the things it does, when you start getting a revelation of how much God loves you, it does. It brings all of the benefits of the kingdom into you. It's like that word that Tim had. What are you looking at? If you keep looking at the natural, the circumstances in your life, well, you're just going to get the stress and the worry and the uncertainty that brings. Or if you look at what God's done, that it's all completed, and then he says it's yes and amen, you get the peace, the assurance, the confidence. And then from that, it's just like, you just feel like you're floating. And it's an awesome thing. So, you know, and the Lord put it on my heart to kind of talk about this as well. So isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit obviously has a theme in mind, and he wants us to really allow this to saturate our thinking. It's not, you know, we've heard that right through this service in different ways. We're not waiting for God to do anything. He's actually waiting for us. He's done everything, and he's saying, now come on, respond. I want you to respond. I've done it all. Walk into it. And the first thing we need to do is we need to change the way we think. Do you remember Jesus said, let me put it this way. Jesus didn't say the truth will set you free, did he? Yet you hear a lot of people say that. He didn't say that. He said you will know the truth and it will set you free. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth you know that sets you free. There was a man called John Wainwright who was a major general in the United States Army in the Second World War, and I don't want to share all of the details of this story, but I just want to use this as an illustration. He was captured by the Japanese and taken to a prison camp, and he was detained for quite a number of, I think it was like a couple of years he was detained, and every day the commandant would come out and tell Wainwright and the other prisoners who were there about how the Japanese were defeating the Allied forces and victories and islands were being taken and they were moving towards the mainland USA. It was all lies, but they had no way of knowing whether it was true or not. And then finally, Japan actually surrendered. And Wainwright and the other prisoners had no idea that Japan had surrendered. And this commander who knew that Japan had surrendered would still come out and read the news, so to speak, and tell them about how the Japanese were advancing further and taking more land and everything. And these guys were prisoners to a lie. And it changed when one day an aircraft landed on the outskirts of the prison and a soldier ran out of the plane, ran to the fence of the prison compound and shouted out, "General Wainwright! General John Wainwright! Is General John Wainwright here?" And Wainwright by this stage was emaciated, had lost so much condition, he was skinny and he couldn't walk properly, he had a cane, and he hobbled over to the fence and he said, "I'm General Wainwright." And he said, "Sir," he said, "I've got news for you." He said, "The Japanese have surrendered." He said, "We've won the war." And upon hearing that, Wainwright turned around and he hobbled across that courtyard. He walked into the commander's office. He threw that door open and he said, "My army has defeated your army. I am now in control. And without a single shot being fired or a scuffle taking place, the Japanese handed their weapons over and Wainwright was now in control. It wasn't the truth. The truth was already evident for days. It was the truth that you know. He didn't know that truth, but as soon as he knew the truth, it set him free. It's not the truth that sets you free, it's the truth you know. And these things that we're talking about, they're true. But if you don't come to know them deep in your heart, not just know them here, let them come deep into your heart where it affects not just the way you think, although that's the way where it's going to start, it's going to affect the way you act, the way you talk. That's when you're going to start to experience freedom. Do I hear an amen? And so it's really interesting that we're hearing just a lot of talk about this, and I want to be talking a little bit about this as well. The title of my message is The Power of Righteousness. And so if you've got your Bibles open at Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we're going to read that. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So I want us to just meditate on this a little bit. I'm going to kind of dismantle it in a couple of minutes, but I want to read it to you from a couple of different translations so we can start wrapping our heads around it. In the New Living Translation, it says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." The Good News Bible says, "It is true that through the sin of one man, death began to rule because of that one man. But how much greater is the result of what was done by the one man, Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ." So there's a couple of things I want us to see here. I want us to notice, and we're going to look at particularly the second half of the verse. It says, "Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the life through the one, reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So I want to look at the abundance of grace. I want to look at the gift of righteousness and how it brings us to a place where we can reign in life. You know, this scripture says that God gives us abundance of grace. I know for years as a young Christian, I struggled to understand what does grace mean. Not that I say that I understand it now, but I've got a slightly better picture and a slightly better understanding. Grace is something that no angel will ever understand the way you and I will come to understand. Because no angel has been afforded what you and I have been afforded. No angel is allowed to sit in the presence of God. We've been seated at his right hand. No angel that has ever fallen away was redeemed or forgiven. We were freely forgiven and redeemed. Grace is something that forever they will want to understand more and more, and they will come and inquire of you and I. In the ages to come, they'll want to know, tell us more. How does this work? What does that feel like? What is that like? And this scripture, it says God gives us abundance of grace. The word grace in the Amplified Bible, in some places, it says it's every favor and earthly blessing. So when we're talking about abundance of grace, we're talking about an abundance of God's favor and blessing. Is it abundant blessing to barely get by? Is it? No, it's not. Abundant blessing means, you know, I was talking to a bus driver just recently. Some of you who don't know, I do some part-time work in buses and I was talking to this guy and he was just telling me his story, and it was a really, really sad story. And anyway, I had an opportunity to share a little bit of myself with him. And, you know, I said, I've been where you are. living week to week, paycheck to paycheck, barely getting by, wondering how you're going to pay the next bill. And then just when you get a little bit extra in your money, you get an extra bill and it puts you under again. I said, I've been there. I said, I haven't been there for a while now. I said, but it's only through the goodness of God. What I'm experiencing in that area is God's abundant favor and blessing. It's not a blessing to barely make ends meet. It's a blessing to have more than enough that you can bless others. And God wants you to be able to do that. It's not a blessing to not just not have enough finances. It's not a blessing to have issues in your body. You know, like, it can be really hard to do the will of God if you've got no money and you're not well. It can be really hard. It's like, I know what God wants me to do, I just can't afford to do it. Or I know what God wants me to do, but my body's just not listening. And the doctor said that I just can't do that. They are part of the curse. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lists sickness and it lists poverty as part of the curse. It is not a blessing. When we talk about receiving abundance of grace, and this scripture talks about much more those who have received God's abundant grace, we're talking about receiving an abundance of God's favor and blessing. Grace is every favor and earthly blessing. Grace is something that brings delight to the receiver. The word literally, if you study out the word in the Greek, the word literally means something that causes one to rejoice. It's unearned, undeserved favor. When something really good happens to you and you know that you didn't do anything to deserve it or to earn it, that's just a taste of His grace. And this scripture says, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. We all need abundance of grace. Grace means that there's mercy even when you mess things up. We all mess things up from time to time. We could all have a bad day or a bad week. We could all just like say things that we wish we didn't say. Find ourselves in situations and think like, how did this happen? I know I made the decision, but I never realized it would bring me to this. But grace means there's mercy even when we mess up. Hands up if you know what Romans 3:23 says. For all have and fallen short of the glory of God. Hands up if you know what the next verse says. Isn't it interesting? So many of us can quote Romans 3:23, but we don't know what 3:24 says. Why is that? It's because we're so sin conscious. All have sinned and fallen short. But the next verse, because that's not the end of the sentence, but we act like it's the end of the sentence. The next verse says, being justified freely by His grace. We're talking about receiving abundance of grace. And I'm saying grace means there's mercy even when you've messed things up. Yeah, okay, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but let's finish the sentence. Because you're justified, in other words, the word justified means you're made right. You're made right freely by His grace, His favor and His blessing. He's not saying, look, get your life together, get your act together, and then I'm going to talk to you. He's saying, just come to me. I'll clean you up. Let's talk about this. Let's walk together. Grace means there's strength for the weak. You remember when Elijah, when he'd had the most awesome breakthrough anyone could ever have. God tells him, go and confront the king, who was a wicked king. And so he confronted him. And this king had legalized demon worship in the land. And so Elijah confronted him and said, it's time. He said, we're going to have a showdown. He said, get all of your demon-worshipping priests and let them we'll meet on top of the Mount Carmel. He said, we're going to have a showdown. So the king got them all. How many priests came? Anybody know? 450? I used to think it was 450. It's not 450. It was 450 prophets of Baal, but there were prophets of another demon god as well. There was 850 of these priests. And he said, so yeah, I made the same mistake. I thought it was 450, and then I was reading it just in preparation. I thought, wow, 850. They had a showdown. Elijah said, you know, like I'm sure you guys are familiar with the story. He said, let's get two bulls. He said, we're going to put wood under them. He said, we're going to offer them as a burnt offering. He said, you guys are going to call on your demon God, and I'm going to call on the Lord God Jehovah. And he said, the one God that answers with fire, we know he's the real God. And he says, you guys go first. And so they start dancing and chanting and doing all of their things, and nothing's happening, you know. And you know, he starts making fun of them. Hey, call louder. Maybe, you know, like maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to talk louder, you know. Like maybe he's on the toilet. Like maybe, you know, like call louder, you know. And so, you know, he's making fun. And then finally, they've given up. It's almost sundown. And he says, all right. He says, you guys have had a good show. He said, my turn. And then he gets them to douse the whole thing with water, just water, until it was just like, it was saturated with water and there was water gathering at the bottom. Because he didn't want anybody to think, oh, you put like one of them fire lighters under there, didn't you? Hey. And then he called on God, and God answered with fire and just incinerated the lot, you know. And all of the people, like in an instant, because like he said to the people, how long are you guys going to keep flip-flopping? One day you're serving these demons, the next day you're serving God. And he said, how long are you going to do it? And they're all just silent, like, well, what do you got? Let's see what you got. So he calls, and there's fire, and it just burns up like an instant. We're not talking about barbecue bull. There was nothing left. It was just all ashes. And in that same instant, 7,000 people fell on their knees, and they said, Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God, we'll agree with that one. He had a pretty good day. Elijah had an awesome day. He had a breakthrough. They slaughtered all 850 of these priests, these demon-worshipping priests. And then he said to the king, he said, go back to your palace. He said, there's rain coming. Because Elijah had declared a drought. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it started to rain. He'd had an awesome day. For in anyone's books, thinking like, man, the whole nation has been revived. They've all got right with God. We've destroyed all the demon-worshipping priests, and we've brought rain to the land, so now the farmers can plant crops again. That's an awesome day. Yet the next day, he's running for his life and hiding in the desert. I wonder if he forgot about the victories. I wonder how many times you and I forget about the victories that we've had. And we just see this problem that's immediately in front of us and we think there's just no hope, I can't get out of this. And we've forgotten all the other times that God has helped us and supported us and led us. And Elijah was a man just like you and I, and he had forgotten. And he got a message from this little old queen, and she said, you know what, you're dead meat. You killed all of my priests. I'm going to kill you before this day. And he's running for his life. He ran like into the desert. He ran so deep in the desert, he didn't know which way was north or south or east or west. He was just, and he was exhausted, and he collapsed and just fell asleep. He was so scared. We're talking about receiving abundance of grace. And I'm telling you that grace is when God gives you strength even though you're weak. He had a bad day, and he just succumbed to his fears, and he ran for his life and collapsed in the desert. And the next thing, he's feeling this poke in the side. It's an angel with a staff poking in the side. Hey, wake up. He wakes up. He said, eat. He has a look. This angel's cooked him some food. I don't know, maybe it was KFC, I don't know. Could have been a double bacon cheeseburger. Hey, maybe that's why the burner wasn't working. But the angel had cooked him a meal. And there was a jar of water and he ate and he drank and then he just collapsed again. He must have been a tired man. Again, a number of hours later, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say how long, but a number of hours later, again, the angel said, "Wake up." He wakes up, he goes, "I cooked you some more, eat." So he ate. I want you to understand when this happened. This didn't happen because Elijah was a good man. He'd succumbed to fear. The scripture talks about it displeases God when we refuse to believe him. But grace, God brings grace, an abundance of grace. And grace is strength even when you're weak, even when you've lost sight of what's right and what's wrong, and you've just messed it up so bad, yet here is the grace of God where an angel is cooking you food. And I don't know exactly what he cooked him and what he ate, but it was something tremendously nutritious because the Bible says he went for 40 days and nights on that food. Grace means there's mercy when you mess things up, there's strength even when you feel weak. Grace is peace when you're in the middle of a storm. Storms come, hey. If you think that being a believer will exempt you from storms, just hang on. You haven't been a believer for very long. Storms just come. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Just things can go wrong. But grace means that you can have peace in the worst of the storms. It can look absolutely hopeless. And people may be panicking all around you, and yet there's a grace that's carrying you. We need to receive that abundance of grace. The scripture says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Grace means you have clarity even when others are confused. It means there's comfort that's available to you in the midst of distress. You know, when Joy went to heaven, there was tremendous distress of my soul. To say otherwise would be unrealistic. And those of you who are married understand that. When you walk and journey and you share life with someone and your dreams, and then there's that separation, of course there's a pain that comes with that. And yet in the midst of that, there was a grace that carried me in the worst of the times. And there were some really emotionally low times during that where I felt the absolute pits, and yet I felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't understand it with my mind, but I knew that he was helping me. We need an abundance of grace. Do I hear an amen? We need that. We need that comfort when we're distressed. We need that clarity when we're confused. We need that strength when we're feeling weak. We need that mercy when we're messing things up. Grace means there's joy when you're feeling downcast. Paul and Silas were doing the will of God. They were called of God to go and preach, and they were in this city and they were preaching the gospel, and this demon-possessed lady was following them, making fun of them. And so Paul finally, after a few days, turned around and commanded the demon to leave this lady, and she was completely delivered. And instead of people rejoicing at that, there were a number of people that owned this woman, and this demon that was possessing her would enable her to do supernatural things. And now she couldn't do those anymore. So they got really angry. And so they fabricated all these charges and they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates and said, "These guys are just polluting our city with all their weird doctrine." And the people went in an uproar. No trial. Didn't give them an opportunity to respond to the claims that were made against them. They were falsely accused and they got whipped. Tore the clothes off them, whipped them in front of everyone, and then threw them in jail. I wonder how you'd feel. I mean, you'd be tempted to feel pretty low. You've just been embarrassed, humiliated. Sometimes it's easy to kind of read these stories and not consider ourselves in that situation. If you've been following the news in the US, there's a man by the name of Paul Manafort. He was Trump's campaign manager. And because he was Trump's campaign manager, the left put up all of these things and they cornered him. They took him to court, and the judge ordered him into solitary confinement. That's an inhumane. In fact, even it was who's that organization that stands up for inhumane treatment? Amnesty. Yeah, Amnesty lodged a protest to the United Nations saying that Manafort was being treated inhumanely. He was locked up in solitary confinement for 9 months. 9 months, not allowed to talk to anyone. By the time they brought him out for sentencing, they carried out the trial and they brought him out for sentencing just in the last few days. This guy could no longer walk. He had lost his conditioning. He was in a wheelchair. And they brought him out in the wheelchair. They had to move his legs one at a time and lift him and carry him and sit him on a seat. It was wrong what they did. I don't want to go into all the details of what they did. But it was just wrong. And the judge said, before I pass sentence, do you have anything to say? And he said, I can't describe to you how ashamed and embarrassed and humiliated I have been over the last number of months. The point that I want to make is that when you're incarcerated, it plays on your mind. It does stuff to you. And Paul and Silas were incarcerated. Well, they were incarcerated for a month, but they were whipped in front of everyone and then thrown into a prison. And instead of complaining and whinging and saying, well, where are you, God? You told us to come here. We're representing you. I could have been back home. I had a business making tents. I could have made a tremendous rip-roaring business back home. But I'm doing this because this is what you called me and this is what I get. I've got these gashes in my back. I can't even sit against the wall now. But instead of saying that, instead of talking like that, what did they do? They began to pray and they began to praise God. They began to sing hymns. You guys know the story. It's in Acts chapter 16. An earthquake happened. All of the prison doors were just opened supernaturally. All of their chains came off. And the guy running the jail comes and he sees all the doors open and he's thinking, that's it, everyone's escaped. And he's about to take his own life because he's thinking, they're going to kill me anyway. I might as well take my life. That way I don't have to bear some sort of torture before they kill me. And just before he's about to off his own life, he hears a voice in the darkness in one of the prison cells, and it's Paul. He says, don't do that. Everyone's here. No one's left. How can you rejoice in a situation where surely you've got a right to complain? It's because he'd received an abundance of grace. Grace means you can rejoice even when others are downcast. Why can you do that? Because you just know this is not the end of the story. I don't know what story is occurring and playing out in your life, what chapter you're up to. But, you know, we need to remind ourselves this is not the end of the story. There's a new chapter coming. I'm going to hold on. And my God is bigger than anything and he'll change this around. And by the time this story plays out, it's going to have a very, very different ending. If there are things that are going wrong in your life, you need an abundance of grace. It says we need an abundance of grace. Hey, hallelujah. Not just a little bit, an abundance. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 103. You know, we live in a society that is very performance-oriented, and I think that's a good thing. I want you to hear me carefully on that. That's a good thing. Your rewards in heaven will be totally dependent on your performance here on earth. All of your eternal rewards. But your salvation is not dependent on your performance. All right? Do you understand the difference? This is really, really important. Salvation is a free gift. The mercy of God is freely earned. It's not earned and it's not deserved. It's freely given to us. But the rewards that we experience in heaven will be dependent on, did you do what I called you to do? But see, in our society, it's like that as well. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's wrong for them to have this attitude. You know, everybody gets a trophy. If you played the game, you get a trophy. That's wrong. There are winners and there are losers. There will be people who will earn the win and there will be others that didn't earn the win. And it's important to celebrate that. It doesn't mean we think less of the person that came second or third or last. But why should the person who won have to suffer because the person who came last has a problem with their image? In the real world, you will only get promoted if you've performed. In any competitive business, they're not going to say, oh, look, you know, you're a really nice guy. You're making lots of mistakes, but you're a nice guy. Hey, we're going to make you executive vice president. Congratulations. You don't have to be in the mailroom anymore. There you go. No way. Any promotion in a competitive business comes as a result of you outperforming anyone else. And God doesn't have a problem with that, but it is a problem if you think of, if you try to translate that to your relationship with God. God loves you unconditionally. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to give a single cent in tithing. You don't have to do anything to gain His love and acceptance in your life. And I think we struggle with that because we live in this world that is based on performance. But there is a difference. There's a place for performance. There are things that God's called you to do and there's things that God's called me to do. And we will give an account. There will come a day where He said, I called you to do this. Anyway, that's a whole nother track. But let's not confuse that with our relationship with God. You are a child. If you're born again, you're a child of God, and that will never change unless you insist, I want out of this. Then God will honor that choice. A Christian can lose their salvation. It's real hard, but God's not going to drag anyone into heaven against their will. And so let's not confuse this. You know, like while in the world there's a performance-based mentality, and to some extent in the kingdom of God, certainly in terms of your eternal rewards, when it comes to your relationship with your heavenly Father, He loves you unconditionally. He will never stop loving you, no matter what you do. If you never do anything, if you sit on a chair for your entire life and someone spoon feeds you, God will not love you any less. I want to show you, so you at Psalm 103, I want to show you some things in Psalm 103 that have just blessed me. God showed me this a long, long time ago. The whole psalm is wonderful, and I'm tempted to read the whole psalm, but I want to sort of get to some points here. So it says, verse 8, we'll look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. The New Living Translation says, He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve. That's what abundance of grace is. You're not going to get what you deserve. If you're someone who's big on justice, do you realize if you take that to its final destination, you would be a pile of ashes. If you're big on justice, if you're thinking like people have ripped me off and I want justice, if we take that and we're consistent with that, you and I would be piles of ashes because we fully deserve the judgment of God. Yet this scripture in Psalm 103 says He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Or the New Living Translation says He doesn't deal with us harshly like we deserve. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. To fear God means that you have a reverence and a respect for Him. Hands up if you fear God. That means you reverence. It doesn't mean you get it right all the time, but you have a respect for Him. Well, guess what? You qualify. If you fear Him, you have a reverence and respect. You might muff things up, you might stuff things up, you might have bad days. There's times where you just made bad choices and wrong choices. But deep inside, you've got a desire to please God and do things the right way. This scripture says, if you fear him, it says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Look at verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hands up if you have a reverence for God. You qualify. You know, when Micah was learning how to walk, he would crawl up to the coffee table, kind of prop himself up, and he'd stand there like that. He kind of still does that from time to time, but stands there like that. And then after a while, he feels like he's got his... And then he lets go. And then he tumbles. There was not one time, and sometimes he would tumble and he would start to cry because maybe he bumped his head or something like that. I never came up to him and backhanded him and said, get it right. There was a temptation. No, there wasn't. See, as a father has compassion on him, if I have compassion, because I'm seeing, man, he's just such a trooper. He just bumped his head this morning and yet he's up again. And I'm going, come on, you can do this. I might even hold his hand and help him. As a father has a compassion on his children, this scripture says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hands up if you fear him. You have reverence. You qualify. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy. As a father has compassion, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then the icing on the cake. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Hands up if you fear him. You qualify. How long will his mercy last according to that? Forever. It'll never ever stop. Everlasting means without end. His mercy will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever toward those who fear him. Hallelujah. God is not waiting with a clipboard and a to-do list to check off whether you qualify to walk with him. He's actually looking and he's saying, I'm the one who qualified you. Come on, let's walk. That scripture in Romans, it says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of what? Righteousness will reign in life. And so I want to just talk just for a few minutes about righteousness and then we're going to wrap up. We need that abundance of grace, that mercy when we mess up, that strength when we're weak, that clarity when we're confused. We need all of those things, but we also need this gift of righteousness, because if we have abundance of God's grace and then we have the gift of righteousness, then the scripture says those people will reign in life. What is righteousness? You know the old English word? Just hundreds of years ago, the old English word for righteousness was right wiseness. Right wiseness. Righteousness is right wiseness. It means that you're right. There's nothing wrong with you. It means that you can come into the presence of a holy and magnificent God and have no sense of inferiority, have no sense of sin consciousness. This is just a full confidence. I know that I'm loved and accepted. I have right wiseness. And it's a gift. It means it's something that came to us without any cost to us. You know, the devil doesn't want us to live in righteousness, eh? He wants us to live in the opposite. He wants us to be conscious of sin. Being constantly aware of our failures, our shortcomings. Look, the fact is, we're all going to stuff things up. We're all going to do things wrong. Let's just deal with that. That's just going to happen. But it's not an issue with God. He dealt with your sin and my sin before we were ever born. So every sin in your life was dealt with before you were born. That means even the sins you haven't committed have already been dealt with. It's not an issue with him. It's an issue the devil wants to bring to your attention. If you don't know that you're right, if you don't know that you're righteous before God, your prayers won't be answered. And it's not because God won't answer your prayers. It's the sin consciousness that cancels your faith out. Not knowing that you're loved and accepted and right before God cancels out your faith. That's why it says those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're the ones who are going to reign in life. They're the ones who are going to get their prayers answered. They're the ones who are going to have the breakthroughs. They're the ones who are going to get the promotions. They're the ones who are going to find the blessings. Why? Because God doesn't love the others? No. But when you keep becoming aware of sin in your life, you're calling God a liar. That's why it says in Psalm 66 verse 18, it says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God doesn't choose not to hear you. It's when you become sin conscious. When you start looking at the sin and you're, oh, God, you, how can you answer my prayer? Well, I failed to do this. I didn't keep my word there. I haven't read my Bible in ages. I don't know the last time I went to church. And all of these things. If I regard sin in my life, the Lord will not hear. If you keep becoming sin conscious, God's not going to hear you. Not because he doesn't want to hear you, but because you don't believe he wants to hear you. That's why it says those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that gift that you're right before God, that it's all been paid for and you can come before him and know he's not scrutinizing you, looking at what you haven't done, because as far as he's concerned, he sees no difference between you and me and Jesus. That's a whole message in itself. He doesn't play a pretend game. God's not saying, oh, look, we'll just sweep this under the carpet. I'll just pretend you're like Jesus. No way. He paid a hefty price to make you and I righteous. No one can say, God, you cheated. You cheated. You forgave them. You just acted like it never happened. God will just point to the cross. I forgave them? Like it didn't happen? Yes, I forgave them like it didn't happen, but I paid for it. You know, you do something wrong, just get up, dust yourself off. Judge yourself. If you've done something wrong, judge yourself. Scripture says if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Like, just judge yourself. God, I judge myself. That's wrong. I fail to trust you in this area. But I thank you that you've forgiven me and you don't hold this against me. And walk on. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to what? To forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's a story that's told about Martin Luther about how one night he was fast asleep in bed and he heard some noise in his room, so he turned his lamp on and he saw the devil writing on the wall. And the wall was covered with all this writing, and Luther's looking at the writing, and as he starts making out what's been written, it's every sin that Luther had committed right through his life. Every single sin. And Luther's just looking at this wall just plastered with all of the things that he'd done wrong. And as he's looking at it, he said to the devil, he said, you forgot this one. And he told him another one. So the devil wrote that down. He goes, what about that one? He says, write this one down. So the devil wrote that one down as well. Said it a few other ones that weren't up on the wall. And he said, now write 1 John 1:9 right over the top of it. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, he wasn't sin conscious, was he? He was righteousness conscious. And when you receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, it enables you to reign in life. Your prayers just automatically get answered because you realize, God, you're not holding anything against me. I can talk to you about anything. Not because I've been a really good boy, but because of what you've done, I can now come into the throne of grace. Hallelujah. But the devil, he just wants this. You know, the reason why he wants you to be sin conscious is because he wants to bring you to a place where you are condemned. You know, the best definition of condemned that I've ever seen is what they do with a building that's been condemned. Sometimes you can see a building that's not fit for use anymore, and so they'll put a big sign, condemned. It means it's not fit for use. The devil wants to bring you and I to a place where we don't feel like we are fit for God to use anymore. Where we've just got that sticker on us. I'm condemned. I'm not fit for use. God cannot use me. That's his goal. To bring sin consciousness in your life. To remind you of all your failures so that you come to a place where you are condemned. God cannot possibly use me. He can't possibly bless me. Hallelujah. You know, there's two ways you can gain righteousness. The first way is you can work for it. The second way is you can receive it as a free gift. Choose number two. You'll never get number one. There's some people got this idea, you know, well, God, I'll make it up to you. I know I've done the wrong thing, but I'll make it up. I'm going to read even two chapters a day. I'm going to give double tithe now. I know I haven't been tithing for a while. Oh, you know, I'll come to extra meetings. You start to do that, and sin consciousness and condemnation will take root in your life and begin to bear its fruit, which is death. If you and I could work our way into God's good books, like I said earlier, there would have been no need for Jesus to be nailed to the cross. You can't work for it. That's why Romans 5:20 says that the law, God's law, was given so that people could see how sinful they were. The law wasn't given for you and I to do. The law was just given to show you, you can't do it. So call on the Savior. Let His strength be your strength. Let His holiness be your holiness. Let His wisdom be your wisdom. And so instead of working for it, receive it as a free gift. Romans 4, it says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God. Your righteousness comes just by you saying, okay, God, I trust you. I don't know how you do this, but I just trust that that's what you do. And he says, guess what? You've just received my gift of righteousness. It makes you right, clean. And if the devil starts to remind you of things that you've done wrong, you can do like what Martin Luther did and just say, you know what? I've confessed my sin. God's faithful and just. And he hasn't just forgiven my sin. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. When we do that, that's when we begin to reign in life, receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Hey, I want you to notice in that scripture that we started with, it says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Everyone say receive.
Receive.
That's the key word. You have to receive it. You have to receive that mercy, even though you realize I don't deserve mercy. You have to receive that forgiveness, even though you can see this is the 15th time I've done that. This day. I just stuff it over and over again. You have to receive his forgiveness. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're the ones who reign. You know, you can live in a soap factory and be the biggest grub in the nation. Because living in a factory is not going to make the difference. It's when you get the soap and apply it to yourself. Is that right? God's grace and his gift of righteousness is available for you and I, but if you don't receive it and apply it, you're just going to be a grub. Hallelujah. Let me finish. I'll finish with this story. Kenneth Hagin, when he was alive, there was a friend of his who was in hospital, desperately ill, and the doctors had pretty much given up on him, and the Lord put it on Hagin's heart and spoke to him and said, I want you to go visit this man. His ministry is not finished on the earth. I need him. And he said, I want you to go and visit him in the hospital. I want you to lay hands on him. He said, because I'm going to heal him and raise him up from that deathbed. And so Hagin went and he visited with this man. And Hagin had known him for a number of years. This guy had been in the ministry for a number of years. But he had a disease that the medicine had no answer for. And Hagen was just ministering to him, saying, look, the Lord sent me here because he wants to heal you. And he said, well, I'd really love to receive that healing. And he said, well, I believe that's the whole reason I'm here. And you're going to walk up, you're going to sit up out of that bed, and you're going to walk out of this hospital with me. And he said, yeah, he said, that would be great. He said, well, let's pray. And so they began to pray. And as they began to pray, the presence of God just began to fill that room. And as they did, Hagen noticed coming in through the wall was Jesus. This man didn't see Jesus, only Kenneth Hagen saw him. But coming through the wall was Jesus. And he came up and he reached to the man to put his hand on the man's head. And it's like, the man didn't see anything, but it was just like this real strong sense of the presence of God. And this man would sit up in bed and bow down like almost towards to his lap. And he would say, no, God, no, God, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. And the Lord would back out and walk out of that room. And so then Hagen would begin to minister to him with the word of God. God doesn't hold these things against you. You know, like, stop condemning yourself. God is not condemning you. And just talk to him and minister to him. And brought this place where he thought that this guy was ready to receive. And this guy said, yeah. And they would begin to pray. The presence of God came. There was a real strong sense of the presence. The Lord Jesus walked in through the wall, reached to this man. And again, just as he's about to put his hand on his head, the man would sit up in bed and cup his face. And he would say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Three times it happened. And the third time, the Lord Jesus looked at Kenneth Hagen and he said, you see, Kenneth, I want to heal him, but he won't receive it. It's those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. They're the ones who reign in life. The grace of God is here. The gift of righteousness is here. You need to receive it. And if you keep judging yourself on what you've done or what you haven't done, you'll never be able to receive it. Because God is not judging you on that. He's judging you and me on what Jesus has done. And what Jesus did was more than enough. Does that mean that we should just like live how we want? I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to do anything. God will still love you, even if you choose to do those things. Why do we do those things? Here's the number one reason. There's a number of reasons. But here, in my estimation, this is the number one reason. Right? Because if you start abandoning your Christian disciplines, it's not going to stop God from loving you. He will always love you. But it'll stop you from loving Him. It'll harden your heart. And there's a number of other things that it'll do to you. But that in my books, is the most important thing. You want to fellowship with other believers. You want to get to church and receive from God. You want to be reading your Bible, but not to earn points from God. Just because you want to keep your heart soft and you want to grow and get to new levels. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't believe it's just by chance that Deb had on her heart this same issue and she led us in communion. And then Jess came out and shared her God story, which was a real revelation of the grace of God. And I know He's been doing that with a number of you. I don't believe that that's just a coincidence. And God had put this on my... Weeks and weeks ago, He showed me, you're going to preach a series on being connected to the supernatural. And then straight after that, you're going to preach about the gift of righteousness and the power of walking a righteous life. Obviously, we need it. Is that right? So today, I want you to just open your heart just where you are. And I want you to, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but it's basically a prayer to say, God, I receive all the grace that you want to give me. I receive that today. I receive that gift of righteousness. I receive that today. You don't have to understand how's it going to work and what's going to happen. There's obviously some things that today you've probably got a glimpse of that you can put into practice in your life. But by faith, you can activate this right now and receive it. And so if that's what you want to do, I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done. You did what I could never do. And because of what you did, I am qualified to walk into your presence. And it's got nothing to do with whether I've been good or not. So today, I receive abundance of grace. All the grace you want to give me, I receive it now. And today, I receive that gift of righteousness. I thank you that I'm right before you. You don't see any problems in my life because Jesus paid for all of it. So I honor you. I praise you. I give you glory. And I choose to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hey, get ready. Get ready. I'm expecting to hear some awesome God stories over the next week, 2 weeks, as you just keep marinating in that revelation, the abundance of grace and righteousness. Your prayers, with that, your prayers are being heard. Hey. Scripture says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. You've received righteousness. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. They're on you. And his ears are open to their what? To their prayers. Hallelujah. We're going to hear lots of God stories. Amen. Awesome.